Okay. As a sort of introduction, the first 39 chapters, like the 39 books of the Old Testament, they are filled with judgment upon immoral and idolatrous men in the nation Israel. Judah has sinned. They have done all sorts of wicked things and abominable things in the sight of God. The surrounding nations have sinned, and the whole earth and the whole world had sinned by this transgressing the laws of God, the commandments of God. Judgment must come. For God cannot allow such blatant unbelief and hardening of hearts and constant rebellion against God who created us and created them to go unpunished forever. That's why God used Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, to remind the people of the judgment to come if they remain unresponsive in the form of repentance to the call of God for repentance upon the nation and upon individual members of the family throughout the land, judgment to come. And punishment is now becoming a reality. And Isaiah has to announce this judgment of God. So, but the final 27 chapters, like the 27 books of the New Testament, declare a message of hope. And we can see in this chapter, 43, a message of hope. And this is a wonderful chapter containing precious and reassuring promises of God. These promises to Israel are great, but in Christ, we have a better covenant, which was established on a better promises, according to Romans 8:6. Let's look at that quickly, Romans 8:6. Okay, so as my introduction to Isaiah, let us first read, before going to Hebrews as well, let us first read Isaiah 43. Verses 1 to 7. Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 7. But now, thus says the Lord God, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you or burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Sheba in your place, since you were precious. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I love you. Therefore, I will give men for you, and people for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east, and gather you from the west. I say to the north, give them up to the nation, and to the south, do not keep them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. This is the reading of God's word. Let us take heed to them. And so, continually echoing that introduction, that even of the impending judgment of God upon the nation of Israel, the prophet Isaiah continued to preach this impending judgment and the punishment to come if the people would continue to do their rebellion against God in the form of sin and wicked things, and their failures to establish their relationship with God in the form of repentance. And so, there are a lot of promises in this book, which is the return of God to the people with his forgiveness and cleansing and restoration from the exile that the nations, the enemy of Israel, have been used by God to invade them and to experience this kind of suffering. But then God has a purpose for his people Israel. He is ready to bring them back from exile and to gather them from all the nations in which they were gathered. They were spread and now to be gathered. So this chapter has a lot of promises, reassuring promises. And these promises to Israel are great, but in Christ we have a better covenant, which was established on better promises, which Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6 says in this way. But now he has ordained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on a better promises. Of course, the old covenant are all pointing the forgiveness of sin through the sacrifice, the rituals of offering sacrifices for the atonement or for the alleviation of God's anger upon the sins of Israel. But the better covenant is that in the covenant with our Lord Jesus Christ, he did once and for all the sacrifice for the forgiveness of the nation Israel's sin and our sin in our day, in our modern day. So that's why the covenant, the new covenant we have with the Lord Jesus Christ, is a better covenant because he is the final. He has a complete, finished work that no ritual sacrifice can erase the sin of the nation of Israel. All these rituals in the Old Testament points to the coming of a better covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, once and for all sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, the sin of Israel and the sin of our day, in which we as a church are blessed. So if these promises were good for the Old Testament people of God, how much more do they apply to the church, the Israel of God, according to Galatians 3:28. Let's look at the book of Galatians to establish this promises of God in a better covenant. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 to 29. It says like this: there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, or if you belong to Christ, rather, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it's not only the the claim of every Jewish people that their closeness to God is rooted from their lineage, from Abraham. But we are also in the lineage of Abraham, and the blessings of Abraham not only is a blessing that runs down from the different tribes of Israel, from Abraham, but we are also co-inheritance in Christ. We have great inheritance in Christ. That's why this verse in 3:28-29, you are Christ. You are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So there is no difference whether you are Jew or Greek or any other nationality. There is no favoritism in the sovereign grace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We are twice encouraged in these words of Isaiah, particularly verse 1 and 5. Let's go back to 1 and 5 about the fear of the unknown, the fear of the future, the fear of the judgment of God. Let's see that chapter again in Isaiah 43, verse 1 and 5. There is a promise of fear not. In verse 1, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. So this is a reminder that God's chosen people are redeemed by God. They are called individually by name. And he knows us by name. He also knows the frame of our heart's condition. And we are also reminded that we belong to God. We are created in his image. So that image as a longing to worship God, to establish reconciliation with God. But we cannot do that through various rituals and good works. It is only through the better covenant in the Lord Jesus Christ, in which through his shed blood that we can be forgiven of our sin. The blood of Christ. But why are we commanded here in verse 1 and 5? Why we should not fear? Well, first of all, in verse 1, go back to 43. Because God has said he has redeemed us in verse 1. Fear not. I've just read it. For I have redeemed you. So if we are redeemed people, there is no more fear of being judged by God. The wrath of God that will be our portion if we have been redeemed by God through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no more fear of being isolated, of being continually under the wrath of God. But God has lifted his wrath because of the atonement of Christ's sacrifice for our sin, is the propitiation for our sin. So God has redeemed us. The Israelites had been redeemed from the slavery in Egypt. So even this picture of the Israelites' actual slavery for Egypt is a picture of we are also enslaved by our sin. But every Christian has been delivered from an even greater bondage. Just like the Israelites, we were enslaved by our own sin and by Satan. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. John 8:34. Let's quickly go to chapter 8 of John. Verse 34 to 36. Jesus answered him, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. That is our redemption. That is our release from the grip of sin. We have been freed by the bondage of sin through the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said something about that as well in 1 Peter 8:18-19. 1 Peter 8, chapter 1. Chapter 1, 18 to 19. Let's quickly read those. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning from verse 18 to 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, like silver or gold, but from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that is the only redemption. That's the only way where our sin can be forgiven, through the blood of Christ. We are commanded not to fear, not only because we are redeemed by God, but because God has called us as well by name. Look at that in chapter 42, verse 1. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. That must be an encouragement. God knows not only our name, but we are called by name. But He knows also about who we are. He knows that we are sinners that needs to be saved. We are on the brink of catastrophic judgment upon the wrath of God against our sin. And we are not just an insignificant member, hopeless, sinful people in the sight of God. He is called Abraham. God called Abraham by name. He called Paul by name. And He called us by name. Praise God that all who follow Christ and believe in Christ and say by grace through faith in Christ are called Christian. Christian. Without Christ, we are nothing. And that is the wonderful name to call ourselves Christian. And our individual name as well must have some meaning. But the Christian name, or the saint of God, is a wonderful name. We are a saint. Those who have been washed through the precious blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ, are called saints. They are Christians. They are followers, redeemed followers of Christ. So that we should be full of praise and thanksgiving for calling His redeemed people as Christians. Christian because Christ came to be the propitiation for our sin. It is the final sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God against our sin. He is the sinless one. There is no better person. There is no more meritorious person out of the whole creation, out of all mankind, except Christ's sinless life, who is the only rightful sacrifice that our sins can be atoned for and propitiated by His sacrifice. So, we are glad. And because of this gladness, we should have no fear. Because God has redeemed us in verse 1. He also called us by name in verse 1. But He also, because we are so important, or we mean so much to God, and He loves us, though there is nothing in us to commend us to Him. We mean so much to God. We are formerly insignificant people, but we are now called significant or peculiar people in the sight of God because we were washed by the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. God says, you are precious in my sight. God gave up men and nations for Israel, according to the verse 4. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I love you. So the love of God is expressed in honoring us by His precious love to us, pouring out His love for us by sending His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have loved you. And that love was consummated on that cross of Calvary by dying, by sending His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to die for our sin. Therefore, I will give men and for you and people for your life. That means people who will be co-inheritors with Christ. Fellow believers in Christ who will receive, who will be beneficiary of the grace of God and His mercy to every repentant people who come in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Since you are precious in my sight, God bless His people by redeeming them, by calling them by name, and by also giving up His beloved Son to die at Calvary to save us. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? According to Romans 8:32. So, the greatest gift of all that He gave us is His beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who showered us with love everlasting. That's why He is worthy of our heartfelt love and worship and obedience. God did not just save us by grace through faith, through the precious blood of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and to know that we are washed anew whenever we confess our sin, but He expects us to give our praise and thanksgiving, a heartfelt love of thanksgiving and worship, offering to Him our praises and thanksgiving for saving us, despite that we are unlovable, despite of our undeserving. He loves us to the uttermost and save us to the uttermost. And that it requires worship. Worship is a form of service that we undertake every Sunday with our fellow believers. And we are reminded of the truths about God's plan and purpose and His grace and mercy that is available to all who call on Him, unto Him upon repentance of their sin. And so, our prayer, love, worship, and obedience. So we are not just saved from our sin, but we are expected not only to worship and give praise to God, but to be obedient to His commandments. Obedience is where a lot of failures on our part, because our old nature pull us down. But praise God, there is one once for all sacrifice to atone for this sin. But as new people of God, we have a new nature. We shall not love committing sin. That's why when we obey God's commandment, that makes us aware of our need to refuse sin. As the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, although they are in the world, but they are not of the world, Father God, please unite them in love as you and I are united in love. Preserve them by your mercy and grace and love. He's praying for our protection so that as we continue to claim these promises of doing, of needing not to fear, because God has redeemed us and because He has called us by name and we are so precious in His sight, He is with us also all the time. In other words, He is present with us all the time. His omnipresence is not just around us, but he lives in us. According to verse 5, let's continue, look back to verse 5 of chapter 43. Again, the word second praise, fear not, for I am with you. I'll bring you, your descendants from the east, and gather you from the west. So, He is with us. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my sake, I have formed him, I have made him. So, because he has made us and formed us, he is with us. He gave us soul to long to fellowship with him. Hebrews, let's continue to see Hebrews about this truth. Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So, this is an echo of the command for us not to fear because we have been redeemed by God through the precious blood of the Lamb. And he called us by name, which is the name of Christ, Christian, followers of Christ, because we are redeemed by him. And we are precious in his sight because we are cleansed by his precious blood. And even in our severe trials, he is with us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us, according to Hebrews chapter 13. The rivers that are mentioned in that verses 1 to 7 of chapter 43, the rivers, the waters, the fire and flame, the word flame that have been mentioned there, in verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you or burn you. So these words remind us about the many perils, which symbolized by these words. Have these perils have confronted the nation Israel through various centuries and will continue to do so until the final redemption. But the Lord promises the nation to survive through all these fires, these waters and flame. and rivers. The passage of Moses and Joshua's generation through the Red Sea in Exodus 14, and the Jordan River in Joshua 3, 14 to 17, reminds us of the preservation of God, the preserving grace of God expressed to Israel. Look at that first passage in Exodus through Moses. Exodus 14, 21 to 22. Exodus 14, 21 to 22. Let me read this text. It reminds us of the various protection that God protected the nation Israel because He cared for them, because He is precious. They are precious in His sight. Exodus 14, 21 to 22. It says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong wind, east wind, all that night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry land or dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on their left." And in Joshua 3, 14 to 17 is another evidence of God's protection from the fires and rivers and flame. Joshua 3, okay, this is it. Joshua 3, uh, 14 to 17. Will you please read with me? Joshua chapter 3, verse 14 to 17. "So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflowed all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people cross over opposite Jericho." So this is an evident, historic fact that God had favored Israel to cross over the sea and the Jordan River to prove that God is with His chosen people, Israel. And He is telling them that, "I will bring you together as a nation from your enemies." That's why the enemies were all, despite all their power, but through the power of God, it demonstrates before the eyes of the world and their enemies that God is more powerful than the most powerful nation on earth. And no one can defeat the people of God, of Israel. So this word waters in verse 2, to the tree, the rivers and fires and flame are God's act of sovereign grace, of redemption, to survive through all this various calamities, various dangers of waters and flames, scorching heat of the sun. is God's preservation even of Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in the fiery furnace. It illustrates the care of God for his nation, Israel. In the end, God has called us by name, as the verse a while ago, because we should not fear God. He has redeemed us. He has called us by name. He has viewed us as very precious people because he has redeemed us with the precious blood of the Lamb. And in the most severe trials, he is with us and will never forsake us. So God has called us by name to glorify him in our lives. Surely, in verse 7, we must rejoice as Isaiah expressed their praises and thanksgiving to God. Let's go back to chapter 43 of Isaiah, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory, I have formed him and I have made him. So those are the reminders that because we have been redeemed by God, we have been called by name, precious name, in the sight of God, precious people in the sight of God, and that he is with us in the severest test of our life. We should actually continue to thank him and praise him and to please him. Surely we will want to please him with all these acts of benefits, the acts of sovereign grace of God and his mercy towards us, not only to Israel, but towards us. If we will love him, if we embrace him because of his mercy to us, we should please him. Let us be encouraged as we meditate on these verses. And let us rejoice in our great God and Savior, because he revealed his plan and purpose to the nation of Israel. God has proven his never-ending mercy and grace, even in preserving their life. That's why the psalmist continue to praise God. Oh, praise the Lord of my soul and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. He has forgiven all my iniquities. He has healed all my diseases and preserved my life from destruction. So these are the truths behind these promises, these truths, these wonderful truths that God revealed through Isaiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. Let's continue to praise God and thank God for his wonderful benefits to our soul, redeeming us, cleansing us from our sin, and preserving us from various destruction, and extending us, granting us with mercy and grace day by day. God deserves our praise and thanksgiving and worship, and most of all, our obedience to his commandments. Amen.